Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. God is not bound by time, and sometimes the Holy Spirit will reveal a hidden truth or provide a revelation of future events. Peter exposing the deceit of Ananias and Sapphira was a hidden truth. Agabus warning Paul of impending imprisonment in Jerusalem was a revelation of a future event. These accounts show the seriousness of obeying the Holy Spirit when it comes to the word of knowledge and the dangers of grieving the third person of the Godhead. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm happy to have you here today. And the subject we have today is the Word of Knowledge. The Word of Knowledge. Let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that I have the privilege of preaching the gospel. I thank you, Father God, that you have been with me all these years, that you called me, you saved me, and you have maintained me. And I thank you now, Father God, that you're going to use me today to speak on the gift of knowledge. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to start out in 1 Corinthians 12:8. Word of knowledge. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. There are 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, and if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, he can activate 1, 2, or 5 as he wills. And so I cannot simply say, well, today I want to move in the gift of knowledge, or I want to move in the gift of healing. I can't do that. The Holy Spirit controls the gifts, and he simply turns them on when he wants us to use it. Many people are intimidated and say, well, you know, who am I? I don't think this will happen in my life, and so on. And that's the devil talking to you. Because every one of us is capable of having the Holy Spirit and having him to move in us. It is not me, it is him. So I want you to think about this. God is omniscient, which means that the Holy Spirit also have the same characteristics. Whatever God the Father has, so does God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. God is not bound by time. He is not linear like humanity and can move at will into the past, present, and future whenever he wants. There are no surprises for him. From our perspective, God lives in the supernatural, but from God's point of view, he's just living in the reality of his normal existence. And in Hebrews 13:8, we read this, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I want to move you now, try to move you into the spirit world, thinking here in the spirit world. You and I, we have a physical body, and inside of us, we have a soul. Our soul is for the spirit world. The physical world is from the earth. Some time ago, I asked Katarina if I could, I knew about this doll. This is the, I think it's called Patrushka, but my Russian is not the best. But this is a doll. So this here if you now do this, we take this off, and suddenly, wow, here is another one inside. So this simply is like the soul. So we have here the physical body. You take that off, and there is the soul. So I thank you, Katerina, for loaning this to me. It's a very beautiful Russian doll, and it's common in Russian families to have them. So my soul, I cannot separate myself and says, okay, I'm going to sit here on a chair, and I'm going to have my soul come up and preach. That would be wonderful. But I can't do that. I had to stay in my car. But the beautiful thing is, Jesus would come to me in my car. And he can give me supernatural things whenever I need to be activated. So, God the Father, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We do plans. I mean, I have plans. I'm going to do this and do that and so on. You got plans for Monday. But we don't know if you're going to be alive. The person that is most surprised is the person when a body dies. You see, you're not going to get a, what do you call it, a message that tomorrow at 10:15 a.m., we're going to take you home. You're not going to get that. You're going to plan your day for tomorrow, and every one of us, we have a departure date. And some says, well, I'm only 20, or I'm 15, whatever it is. There were people in Texas, children, that were only 11 or 12 years old, that they departed from the earth. You never know. So we should live every day like this is the last day we're going here on earth. When we wake up in the morning, oh, praise God, I got one more day. Wonderful. I will use it wisely. So God knows in advance. He can see our entire life. He knows where you're going to work. He knows who you're going to get married to. He knows the children you're going to get. He knows everything in advance. The devil does not. Fallen angels do not. Demons do not. What they look at circumstances. They see what's coming down the pipeline, and that's how they do divining. But they do not know the future, and praise God for that. So mankind lives in the moment with knowledge of the past. We cannot see into the future. The good news is that the devil, fallen angels, and demons are also limited in such a manner. If Satan could have seen in the future, he would have never pushed the Sanhedrin to crucify Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, we read this. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan didn't know that. He thought that he was doing great. He was going to kill the body of Jesus, get him out of the way. And he had not the slightest idea that Jesus had come to die for the human race and pay for our sins and give us redemption. I believe this, that if Satan would have had knowledge of what happened after he rebelled, if he would have knowledge that he was going to be defeated, sent to the lake of fire, I think he would have thought probably 5 or 6 times before he rebelled. But he didn't know. We have a free will. And with a free will, we make decisions. but we don't know the future. So it is very nice to be able to have the gift of knowledge, which you can have. Before you take a job, before you go someplace, before you drive down the street, simply have a little prayer time and say, God, is this what you want me to do? Because it's wonderful to get confirmation, yes, do this. There have been times when God told me, no, I don't want you to do that. Like last Sunday, I was going to preach a sermon. He said, no, I don't want you to preach that sermon today. I said, okay. Not everybody liked it, but I obey. And so today I feel great joy preaching the sermon. Today's the day. A prime example of the word of knowledge is found in the book of Acts, where the apostle Peter encountered Ananias and Sapphira. He did not know that this married couple had sold a piece of property, wanted to donate the proceeds to receive recognition and praise. However, they felt the entire amount was too much, so they decided to keep back a portion while pretending it was a full amount. This man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted recognition because at this time, people had been saved. They simply had extra properties. They sold the properties. And then they came in and said, we sold this piece of property and we're giving everything to the church. And people went, oh, praise God, that's wonderful. You're wonderful people. So Ananias and Sapphira, they saw that and they said, well, I'd like for people to think about us well. So let's sell some property. But then they decided that that's too much money. So we want the praise, but we don't want to give the whole sum. So let's just take a part of it, and then we will walk in and give this to the apostles and say, we sold the property and be giving everything that we got it for. They're going to lie. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we read this. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira's wife, sold the possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. That's called deception. A better word is lying. They're going to lie. In the church, we don't know exactly when and how the word of knowledge was transferred to Peter. But it's clear through the response that he had been briefed by the Holy Spirit and knew this unscrupulous couple were lying. Peter patiently waited for Ananias and Sapphira to implicate themselves before springing the trap. It is equally clear that the Holy Spirit had informed Peter that his death sentence would be meted out by the Godhead. Imagine this now, sometimes in the morning, as Peter woke up, the Holy Spirit said, you're going to have this couple coming in today, and they have sold property. They don't want to give the whole sum, so they're going to come in and say, this is what everything we got, and they're going to lie to you. So, can you imagine this now, Peter saying, okay, wow. I got to meet this couple today. And they, you know, he knew in advance. Peter now flowed in the spirit. He could have said, well, I don't want to intimidate anyone. I might hurt them. When the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, you do it. You don't take anything off. You don't add anything. You just do what he tells you. Now, Ananias was not given a chance to defend himself or try to explain what he had done. Peter spoke, and as soon as he was finished proclaiming the death sentence, Ananias fell down dead. In other words, he was dead before he came to church. In the book of Acts 5:3-6, we read this. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? At your soul, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived a thing in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all unholy things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. Can you imagine here, somebody in this congregation today with the cameras on, somebody come up and said, well, I'm sold a piece of property, and we're going to give everything to the church. And God had told them beforehand, no, they're lying. And when they confront the people, they die in front of the cameras. That would put fear into people saying, wow, I better be careful what I say. Sapphira was given a chance to repent and tell the truth. But Peter already knew that she would repeat the lie, and he subsequently pronounced a death sentence on her as instructed by the Holy Spirit. And we read now from Acts 5:7-10. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered her to her, tell me, would you sold the land for so much? He gave her a chance. He set the price, and she said yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door, and shall carry you out. And then fell she straight down at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in, and found her dead, and carried her forth, and buried her by her husband. Somebody pointed out to me that they probably had family, they probably had children. The children were never notified and said, hey, your parents just died today, you know, come and take care of them, and so on. When the Holy Spirit moves, he moves. He moves for good. He can also do judgment. When the news spread among the church members, great fear fell on them when they realized that the Holy Spirit could and would reveal hidden truth to the apostles. A hidden lie could usher in death because Ananias' fire had accepted Jesus as their Messiah. They were born again, and this created a deep and instant respect within the community for God's holiness. And in Acts 5:11, we read this, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. So the church now in Jerusalem, they realized this. The Holy Spirit knows the future. He knows the past. The Holy Spirit will speak to apostles. We better be careful. We better straighten out. We should serve God because we love him, not because we fear him. When this incident took place, Saul of Tarsus had not yet encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, nor had his first letter to the church at Corinth been written. So, Paul, or Saul, as he was known at that time, he did not know this. But later, he wrote this. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:8. I'm not sure if the Apostle Peter understood that he was operating the word of knowledge, but this event had a strong impact upon the church. Now, I want to insert here, I got a couple of examples in here, but I want to share with you a fresh example that happened Friday night in my life. Friday night, I finished up the day, and I was right, getting ready to go to bed. It was evening time. And so as I was ready to take my little vitamins that finished up and so on, the phone rang. Remember now, I was just moseying around in the house. I was not praising God. You know, I was just thinking about this. It's been nice. I'm going to go to bed. I'm going to pray. I'm going to have a good night's sleep. And the phone rang. So I answered the phone because I thought you should let somebody call that late. They usually have a problem unless you got these marketing calls. So I heard a voice, and I saw on it that it said, Jackie. So I knew who this was. It's a ministry friend that we have that I've known since 2017. And I said, hello, Jackie. And the voice said, this is not Jackie. This is Peter. That's her husband. He said, my wife is at the emergency room in the hospital. And he said, she's attacked in her nose. She got eye problem. She can't see. And she got attacked in her ears. And we want you to pray. I did not know he was recording the thing. So I want you to catch this now. I was not in the spirit. I was not spiritually, you know, praise God, hallelujah. I was just winding down. So as I heard that, listened intently, then suddenly I had a strong thought voice inside my head, actually in my soul, and simply said, she has been cursed by an Indian shaman. And as I spoke that, I got afraid. I said, man, this might not be true. How do we dare to say that? But I felt this is what it was. So Peter said, oh, okay. So I said, what we can do right now is we can pray against that. So I prayed, and I broke the curses that had been spoken. I commanded the demons that had been sent to hit Jackie to be removed. I prayed that God would punish the person that sent the demons. And so I prayed maybe for 2-3 minutes. When I was praying there, I got another, this time a picture in my mind. And I saw this Indian woman, Native American woman, that I know. I saw her, and the Holy Spirit said, that's where it's coming from. Now I got very apprehensive because this is supposed to be a godly woman. And so I simply didn't say anything. I have chicken. So we hung up. And so then I went to bed. And that was as far as that goes. So the next morning, I got an email. Jackie is back home. And she has recovered. So I called her Saturday afternoon. I said, Jackie, what happened? She said, I've been sick for 6 days. And we've been praying. We've been fasting. We've been crying to God to heal him. Nothing happened. So she said, I listened to the recording that you did on, that they did on your phone call. And I looked at the time. She said, I was in the hospital, and suddenly something broke, and I fainted to leave. And she said, a few hours later, they sent me home. And today, I'm pretty well recovered. The attack of my nose is gone. Ears are gone. I got my eyesight back. And she said, that's amazing. We never thought about somebody cursed. I'm sharing this with you to show you how the gift of knowledge works. I'm not bragging about myself. This is not me. This is just the Holy Spirit working. So I asked her this. Actually, she actually said this. At that time when it broke, I had a vision. I saw a vision of the Indian woman that I had seen. And she didn't know that I had that. So I said, tell me, what's the story behind her? And she said, well, we had a fallout about 2 years ago. Bad fallout during they had a seminar. And I'd taken this Indian woman through deliverance. She was here in 2018. So she said, I said, well, when a person is delivered and they go back to their old ways, it is 7 times worse. There's 7 times worse to even come in. I said, I don't believe that this woman, Sandy, but I think that she talked to, she's a Native American. She talked to a shaman and said, I want you to punish this lady, Jackie. So God healed Jackie. And I told her, you got to pray in the morning. Pray in advance if somebody curse you that they will not take. But what I wanted to, the reason I wanted to share that with you, that happened within, today is Sunday, so this happened Friday, just 2 days ago, is this. I was not thinking spiritual. I was thinking going to bed. I was simply thinking of how nice to go to bed, you know, pray a little bit and then sleep. So God can activate you anytime, 24/7. When I stood there, I got the phone call, I did not know what to say. I listened, and my thinking was, what do I tell this guy? And then suddenly, boom, here comes a message in my head. At the same time the message came in, fear showed up. You don't dare to say that. You don't know that. That's assumption. So I had to rebuke that. Anytime when the Holy Spirit moves upon you, you will have some demonic forces saying, you know, this is not from God. So, God is good. And so if this can happen to me, it can happen to you, and God wants to use you. He wants you to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm on page 3 now. The gift of prophecy and the word of knowledge are closely related, and these two gifts of the Holy Spirit usually work together. An example of this is when the prophet Agabus was informed by the Holy Spirit about the fate of the Apostle Paul. In the book of Acts 21:10-11, we read this. And as he tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he had come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, that is, means his belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this belt or girdle, and shall deliver it to the hands of the Gentiles. So this guy, Agabus, got that message. Even though Agabus was well established as a prophet in the early church, Paul emotionally rejected a message, knowing it was from the Holy Spirit. It's ironic that Paul will later explain the gift of the Holy Spirit, and yet he did not heed the Holy Spirit warning, and it led to great suffering. So Paul, at this time, was anointed. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit. He had gifts. But get this now. His emotions, the soul, overruled the Holy Spirit and his spirit and said, no, this is not what I want to do because I have planned for this or for that. Paul was out of God's will when he arrived to Jerusalem and yielded to the desires of James and other leaders to perform a cleansing ceremony with four Jewish men that was no longer necessary because of the new covenant. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 21. The book of Acts, chapter 21. And we're going to start in verse number 18. This is important. I want to share this with you. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Figure this out. Now, here's Paul, and here's now apostles. James is a brother. He's a half-brother of Jesus. It was not the apostle James. The apostle James had been killed. So this is Jesus' half-brother. And when he saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, you see, brother, how many thousand Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of you that you teach all Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. So here's James now simply saying, hey, Paul, we got a problem here. We got thousands of Jews here in Jerusalem that believe in Christ, been saved, baptized in the Spirit. And they want to keep the law. They want to have circumcision. They want to fulfill. At this time, the temple still stood. They want to go to the temple. They want to do temple worship. Now, Paul could have stood up and simply said, James, we are under the new covenant. Jesus has become the sacrifice. We don't sacrifice anymore. We don't circumcise anymore. We have a new covenant. But I want you to catch this here now. He got intimidated. He saw the leadership, James, half-brother of Jesus and all the other apostles. So instead of standing up and saying no, he said, okay, what do you want me to do? So they said this, do therefore this that we say to you. Have you had someone come up to you and say, we want you to do this, and you know it's wrong, but you're scared of the people, you don't want to say no? Do therefore this that we say to you. We have four men which have a vow on them. They're going to do temple work. They shave their heads. Then take and purify yourself with them. He was already saved, washed in the blood of Jesus. Why would it need to be purified? That they may shave their heads, and all may know that the things whereof they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself are walking orderly and keeps the law. And touching the Gentiles, we believe, we have written and concluded, they observe no such thing, save only to keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood of a stranger, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men. Here's a problem now. He could have simply said no. But he took the men, and the next day purified himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, Unto them an offering shall be offered for every one of them. Old Testament, purification, washing. Jesus' blood washes us. At this point, things went sideways for Paul. And this is what we wrote here on the outline. This ritual lasted 7 days. And on the last day, Jews from Asia recognized Paul and it started a riot because they knew about his preaching of the gospel message. Wanted to contain the man they hated so fiercely, Paul was surrounded and almost beaten to death before the Roman rescued him. I think at that time Paul said, I made a mistake. Paul ended up in prison in Caesarea, where he was kept for 2 years, until finally being shipped to Rome. He almost died on the way when a ship encountered a storm, and ended up on an island in Malta. Paul was on house arrest for 2 years in Rome, until he was acquitted in court. Not obeying the Holy Spirit led to a severe beating in Jerusalem, 4 years of confinement. It is obvious that the third person of God had wanted Paul to avoid Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit certainly wanted Paul reverting back to temple ceremonies. 4 years. Paul lost 4 years. He wrote some letters during that time. How many of us have done stupid things and we kind of walk away from God? And we're out in the tulips. We lose time. And then we come back. Paul did come back. But it cost him 4 years that he could have been preaching in churches, get a lot of people saved. And it's not fun to be in prison. He was beaten, had a shipwreck, all because he compromised. As we started out here, the Holy Spirit, through Agabus, said, Paul, this is what's going to happen. And Paul said, I don't want to hear it. I made up my mind. I'm going to do this. And the Holy Spirit couldn't budge him. We do have a free will. When I got the phone call Friday, I could have simply said that I'm not too sure that I want to say this to Peter. I just pray for him. And I would agree to the Holy Spirit. I stepped out in faith. It turned out I was right. That what the Holy Spirit told me was correct. This is what happened. Grieving the Holy Spirit. It is obvious that Paul grieved the Holy Spirit, and Paul recognized this fact with his letter to the church at Ephesus. He wrote letter later. This is afterwards. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit tells you this. I want you to forgive that person. And you says, no way. You grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, I want you to go to such and such a place and talk to that person, do this or that. And you said, no, I don't want to do that. I believe that the majority of church members in America today, we have grieved the Holy Spirit. We are told the Holy Spirit is not here today. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not here today. We just had a Bible. And we walk in that. And we are grieving the Holy Spirit. During a raging storm that lasted for days, God wanted to send a message to Paul. But since the Holy Spirit had been grieved, God sent an angel with a message that Paul and everyone on board would live. I want you to catch this. You grieve the Holy Spirit. He has feelings. He's a person. And when you grieve him, he leaves. He He just washes hands off you. And there you are, in the dust. So if you read this from the scriptures here, this is from Acts 27:21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for it shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but to the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given you all them that sail with you. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, it shall be even as was told me, how brief he must be cast upon certain island. I want you to catch this now. The Holy Spirit didn't speak to Paul this time. He was grieved. So God had to send an angel. Have you grieved the Holy Spirit? If you have, you need to repent. God will forgive you. But you got to settle it. If you don't settle it here, it's going to be settled at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. And there you will not just be forgiven, you have to pay for that. Here, when we are forgiven, there's no price to pay, except our pride got to be given up. So I am very careful of not grieving the Holy Spirit. I learned that. I know what it costs. I have a couple of events that took place in my life. And people have said to me, you always talk about the past, you know. Does nothing happen to you in the now? Well, I just had a story happen Friday this week. So I thought that was a fresh story that I could tell. But in my early years, and I'm just going to share this with you, I'm not going to read it. I had surrendered to preach. And I had no intention to go to a seminary. I was only preaching and teaching at that time. And the pastor told me that I had, you need to go to seminary. You know a lot, you know some things, but you don't have a solid foundation. So I listened. I said, okay. As a Southern Baptist, there were 6 seminaries. And pastor wanted me to go to the one in New Orleans, where he had gone. And my wife finally said, I don't want to go to New Orleans. So I prayed. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, just like he spoke to me Friday, and said, put an application to all 6 of them. 5 will reject you. 1 will accept you. That's where you go. So I wrote 6 applications. Sent them out. In about a month and a half, they started coming back. No, 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 yes. That's how we ended up here in California, 1969. Another one I shared with you here is about pastorship. I'd come to a standstill in 1974 after work as an evangelist. All doors had been closed for me. And I got a degree now. I got no place to preach. No one wanted me. And I tell you why. I had grieved the Holy Spirit. In 1971, I was invited to go to Sweden. And the Baptist denomination there set up a meeting for me. From the north to the south, I had a meeting for about 5-6 months. And they said, we want to start you out. We have our yearly conference. All our pastors are going to be there. A lot of our people are going to be there. And we want you to be the main speaker. And I thought, oh, that's great. So I went to this particular place. And I was going to do it. and riding to the meeting. The pastor, the local pastor, was driving. I was in the front seat. My wife was in the back seat. Had another couple from the seminary that we had taken with us as a team. And as we were driving down the road, I heard them attack my wife. And they told her, "You're not a prophetess. You're a liar. God hasn't spoken through you. You're lying. Stop prophesying." And I heard her cry. Very soft, but I heard her cry. She was just crushed. And I'm sitting in the front seat, and I got angry. I got furious. I lost control of myself. Didn't say a word to anyone. Got to the place. Got up on the platform. Had about 15,000 people out in front of me. And I was just sitting there, angry. And then it was my turn to get up and speak. I got up. I spoke for 2 minutes and sat down. Everybody was in shock. That day, I grieved the Holy Spirit. It changed my projection in life. God had planned for me to be more on a world evangelist. And I was relegated to the bottom. Small-town meetings. Small churches. I never recovered from that. I asked God for forgiveness. I had an arrested development spirit that didn't help me out at that time. So here I was now in 1974 and had nothing. And then the Holy Spirit began to speak to me again after about 3 years of silence. "Go to the seminary, put your name in there for supply preaching." So I did. In a few days, I got a call, and I started supply preaching in Southern Baptist Church in Lodi, California, for about a year. And as I was there, as I came up there, I said, "God, they're going to have a business meeting after I've been there for about 6 months. They liked me. They needed 2/3 majority to become a pastor. The area missionary came up on a day at a business meeting, and I preached that morning and preached that night, and they had me seated on the side there. And then the area missionary got up and said, 'Folks, before you vote on this guy, I want you to know something. There's some bad stuff about him. But I can't tell you what it is, because I just can't tell you that. But it's some bad stuff that you need to know this guy got. He got baggage.' Then they took the vote. I got simple majority, but not 2/3. And I walked out. We drove home. And I was crying. We were crushed. I couldn't understand it. And God simply got me back in preaching. But he didn't want me to be in the Southern Baptist Convention. So a little time later, about 30 people had broken out from the church in Lodi, and they called me and asked me to be a pastor. So that's what I started back. That's what I started as a pastor. Quickly now, I've been there for about a year. I had no experience with radio, and I didn't know there was a radio station in town. So one night, the Holy Spirit woke me up and said, "I want you to start a radio ministry." This is before, this is back in the 70s. No cell phones. We didn't have no internet. The television was not developed like it is today. So I simply said, okay. So I went to church next Sunday, told them, God has told me to start a radio ministry. He'd given me a number. I just got a number from him, $10,000. So I split it up. We did $10,000 to start. So after the church was over, a man came up to me, shook my hand, and said, "Come and see me tomorrow morning. I cut your check for $10,000. I said, okay. So I called his wife that night. "Do you know that your husband offered $10,000. Did he tell you that? He said, what's wrong with you, John? Get over here. He's a man of God, and if he said he would give you that, he's going to give you. That's where I started. 25 years on the radio after that, 5 times a week. New churches here, 1976, the Holy Spirit told me to move to Sacramento and start a church. And we did that. I'm going to tell you about how we got. So on the radio, the Holy Spirit told me, go on the radio and ask for a lady to what do you call it, host a Bible study for women. Okay? Sometimes the Holy Spirit tells you a thing, you know, and you think this is crazy. So I got on the air and said, well, God told me that we should have a Bible study in the Sacramento area. So someone out there, had God spoken to you? Contact me. So within a day, I got a phone call from a lady who said, you know, I've been praying to have a Bible study. Well, I want to make sure that the place, you know, was not just a dump. So I took a deacon with me, and we drove up to Sacramento, walked to this woman's house. She lived in a nice neighborhood. Walked in, and as I walked in, I saw a vision. I simply saw the house packed with people. I just looked at them. And then I said to the woman, yeah, this is the place. In about 2-3 months, that place was packed. And that was a foundation of Christian Life Ministries that lasted for about almost 8-9 years when they were broken up. So the last one is Christian Life Ministries. No, Resurrected Life of Jesus Church. That's where we are now. This is how this church started. I've burned out. I said, I never want to be a pastor again. It's the most unthankful job you can have. And I just want to be an evangelist, Bible teacher. So somebody gave us some money. I was burned out. My wife and I flew to Oklahoma for a conference with Oral Roberts, had there. And coming home, sitting on the airplane, it was nice. Had a lot of different people preach and so on. I'm looking out over Texas, sitting down, looking down at the airplane. And then I heard that voice again. I wanted to start another church. I said, I don't want to start another church. I want you to start another church. If you do, what's the name of the church? And the answer came back, Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. I got home. The next Sunday, I laid out a piece of paper. We were in the home, and we had about maybe 60 people. I laid out in the kitchen. And it simply said this, if you want to be part of this church, sign up. So everybody signed up. And that is how we started this church. We didn't have a building. And we didn't have a lot of money. So one morning, I got up. This is when we had no cell phones. I got up. Actually, when I woke up, the Holy Spirit said, I want you today to travel down on Auburn Boulevard. I will show you something. I said, okay. So I got in my car after breakfast, drove down. Suddenly I saw a building with a sign on it for lease. And the Holy Spirit said, write that number down and call them. So I drove home again, no cell phones. Called this number. Very nice real estate guy answered and said, drive back over here, I'll meet you. So my wife and I drove back over there. And we looked at it, and it was a nice building, commercial building. And then the owner showed up. I didn't know him. He was a young man, about maybe 40 years old. He's a contractor, one of the richest contractors we had in Sacramento at that time. And he said, my wife has been listening to you on the radio, so I know a little bit about you. So I don't think that this place is good for you. I have another building in another place in town. So we drove out there. And then we walked in. I said, no, this is not the place. So I said, the man said, find a place. I will pay for it. I will set it up. And I thought, I had so many people I told me that before. So one day, Ina was out driving around. It's about maybe 4 or 5 weeks later. She sees a place for rent. She stopped by there. And she talked to this guy. And he says, she went and got a hold of me, come back. And the guy said, this is not the place. I am also representing another client. I shouldn't do this, but I want to show you my client's place. It was a strip mall, Citrus Heights. So we drove over there, walked in. In the middle of it was not developed, very nice. Had a little tower on it. And the Holy Spirit said, this is a place I saved for you. The strip mall was about 2 years old. This had never been developed. I called a contractor, said, Danny, we think we got a price. He said, I'll be right over. So he came over. He looked it over. He said, this is it. He paid for everything, all the material and everything else. He got, he did the blueprints. His office did everything, paid all the taxes, whatever it is. And that's how we started Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. We were there for about almost 10 years. So God does speak. The last one I want to talk to you about is webcasting. 2007, I was in upstate New York with a family that we knew that wanted me to come and pray with them. And as we were sitting there, the man said, why can't we watch you? Can you do webcasting? Now, this is 2007, so we now had the Internet. And the Holy Spirit told me and said, this is what I want you to do. So I came home. I met with Charles, some of the other leaders in the church. I said, God has told me to start webcasting. Find out what it takes. Get it started. Charles, very capable, and the others, they investigated. And I told the congregation we might cost us $10,000. It ended up costing us $40,000. Again, people in the congregation gave. Some gave $5,000, some gave $5. And then in 2008, in November of 2008, we did our first webcasting. I have walked with the Lord after my mess up in Sweden in 1971. I repented. God restored me. But I never got what I thought I would have. But I've been blessed. God has given me. I can pray for the sick. I got different gifts that operate in me. And I got some good people around me. And our webcasting is doing well. Last Thursday, I did a one-hour recording via Zoom in Swedish. This man, Goro, had come for the deliverance about 4 years ago. He's been here this year. And he's a go-getter. And so I'm starting to do podcasting, if I can use that term, in Swedish. And going back. So God is opening up different doors. So here's what I want you to take home with you today. And that's important. God is not a respecter of persons. Each one of us is precious. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. Each one is precious. Here's what God is looking for. He's looking for someone obedient. He's not looking for your talents. You can have talents, but you need to be obedient. If you are obedient, God will use you to the max. He doesn't work with rebels. He doesn't work with angry people. He works with obedient people that are willing to do the work of God. What I explained to you here today, what happened Friday, these stories go back for years. And I could have been there all day and tell you story after story after story. Gift of knowledge, discernment, healing, and so on. It's available for you. And God is looking down right now. The Holy Spirit is looking down upon us here and those of you that are watching now and later. And he simply say, I'm speaking to you. All I need is a believer in Christ who is obedient and want to be baptized to the Holy Spirit and to do what I tell you to do. Say yes to Jesus today. Say in your heart, to your soul, yes, Lord, I want to be obedient. Use me. And he will. He will open doors. He will move you around. And you will look back later in life and say, wow, there were divine appointments after divine appointments after divine appointments. And you can see God in the past, but we can't see him in the future. And praise God for that. So if you're not saved and you're watching me today and you're not saved, you say, well, that sounds great. How do I get in? You've got to be born again. And this is what you want to do. Tell God that you're a sinner. Tell God that you want to be saved. Acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross for you and rose on the third day. And he paid for your sins on the cross. And then say, Father God, forgive me my sins. Jesus, come into my life. Save me, Jesus. Save me. I repent of my sins. And that's all you have to do. And you will be born again. When we finish here, after the last prayer, three crosses will come up. And you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend. He will spend 10 minutes with you. And make sure that you know what salvation is. And that you get it today. When you do that, contact us. We want to rejoice with you. Help you out. Talk to you. Pray with you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, some of you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some of you have the gift of the Holy Spirit upright in you. God bless you. But some of you have not yet. And those are the ones that God spoke to today. Remember this. Obedience. So take time today, whenever you heard this message, and say, Father God, I want to be obedient. Use me. And you don't have to look for him. He will look for you. God bless you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning, Lord God, that we can listen and hear deep into our souls about how we need to serve you, Lord, and to walk with you. Holy Spirit, I just thank you for what you're doing in my life and what you're doing in my wife's life and how you're helping us to grow. And Lord God, I just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us and to know that when we die on this earth, we get to spend eternity in heaven with you, Lord God. And I just thank you, give you the praise and honor and glory for my life. And thank you for all that you're doing and helping us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to 1 of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the seventh part in the series, A Study on the Holy Spirit, and was entitled, The Word of Knowledge. God is not bound by time, and sometimes the Holy Spirit will reveal a hidden truth or provide a revelation of future events. Peter exposing the deceit of Ananias and Sapphira, and Agabus warning Paul not to go to Jerusalem are two such examples. Ananias and Sapphira wanted public recognition for their donation, and the early church quickly realized lying to the Holy Spirit would not be tolerated. Paul disregarded the warning of his impending arrest and was subsequently imprisoned for ignoring God's warning. Obedience or disobedience to the word of knowledge can bring about different results. Pastor John shared personal stories of divine direction and ministry and how it has helped him over the years. He highlighted the fact that operating in the word of knowledge is a confirmation of being in God's will, and it is a privilege to be chosen by the Holy Spirit. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2023. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today. And until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.